Well, today we're looking at the new priesthood. And this, of course, is about Melchizedek. And it's a difficult lesson because there's no agreement, well, very little agreement on who is Melchizedek. And is he a theophany? Is he a pre-appearance? Is he appearance of Jesus Christ before his incarnation? And, you know, when I went to school, that was, you know, that was the dominant thought, that this was Jesus, you know, coming to see Abraham before, you know, before the incarnation. Yes. Right. Yeah. But the text, not the text, the commentaries say that the commentary is leaning towards the idea that he is or was a king at that particular time. And having no end or beginning or no end, they go through this explanation as to why it is a plausible explanation that he was a real person. I mean, Jesus is a real person, but why he was a king at that time. Yes. Yeah, he's both. See, he is the only one in Scripture that is a, well, he predates the Moses and the Old Testament and the law. He predates the Levitical priesthood, you know. So whenever you're trying to tie the Old Testament and the New Testament together, when you tie the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, you go back that Jesus, and he's the writer to the Hebrews, he's writing to the Jewish community, and he is explaining to them about Melchizedek. And again, they're all aware of Melchizedek, you know, the Old Covenant. They're well aware of that covenant that was established, or the Abraham paying tithes to Melchizedek. And so they recognize that priesthood, you know, that this guy is very special and very unique to who he is in his name, King of Salem and priest, whatever. I'll read that when I get there. But anyhow, when Jesus comes and Jesus is here, the writer of the Hebrews is saying that Jesus is a priest and king after the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus is, as it were, predating the law. You know, he's before the law was given. He's back at the very beginning of the promise given to Abraham before there was a promise, but there was no fulfillment in Abraham's son, Isaac. And so we have this covenant that God called. I remember, you know, when I was growing up, you know, I always heard that the Jewish people, children of Israel, were the chosen people. And so my association is, well, God chose them. And sometimes, I don't know if I thought it in this in depth, that God loved them more than anybody else. He chose them. Well, in reality, it isn't that he loved them more than anyone else. Chosen means they are called out ones. Called out, meaning God called Abraham and he responded. Now, in the New Testament, we have where we are, Jesus calls us by name. You know, he calls us. So the reason we know God, you know, is not the will of God that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So God calls every man, every woman, God calls everyone to be his child. And they are called out, chosen. So whenever we say, you know, that the children of Israel are God's chosen people, we are also saying we as believers are God's chosen people. We've been called out. You know, we step out of sin, we step out of the fallen nature, we step out of that to be someone, to be the person that Christ has called us to be. The spiritual nature that he called us to have, we are called out to be participants with Christ. You know, we are in this with Jesus. So whenever Abraham is called out, we have this King of Salem, this Melchizedek who comes to him, and Abraham honors him. Well, we are called out to be followers of Jesus, and Jesus comes to us, and we pay honor to him in our worship, in our tithes, in our offerings, in our everything that we do, live, do, and say, we do it as unto the Lord. So we are called out, and we are serving Jesus Christ. So just as Abraham was called out and meets Melchizedek, so we are called out by Christ, and we meet Jesus Christ. Now, it's not a time period. It's the same. It's the same experience. And Jesus calls us. We respond, and is where we meet with God. God meets with us. We meet with him. So we are called out. We are chosen to fulfill. Whenever he called Abraham, he called Abraham to fulfill his redemptive plan for humankind through his descendants. Okay? So in our life, we are called out to be followers of Jesus Christ, but also to remember that God is wanting to fulfill his plan by revealing himself through us and through our descendants. I think sometimes we're always of the, not always of the concept that it's just me and God. That's the only thing that's important. It's like those old diving suits, you know, that they were, you know, chambers, and they had a line going up to the boat, and the boat was pumping oxygen down into the divers. Well, sometimes I think Christians feel like we're in this foreign environment, stuck in a diving suit, and we have oxygen coming from above, and we have no interaction with our environment. We're an isolated person trying to survive the environment we're in till we get called to heaven, get pulled back up. And it's not true. Abraham was called so that the purpose of God would be revealed through him and through his descendants. Well, God is wanting to reveal the purpose of God through us and through our descendants and through our everyday activity. So God is at work in all that we say and do, and it isn't just an isolated me and God are in this, you know, for the long haul, and the rest of you, I don't know how you're going to get there, but I'm just worried about me. I don't mean that, you know, but that's a euphemism. Is that what it is? I don't know. Sounds like a good word. I have to look that one up. It's not a euphemism? No, not at all. Not even close. No, not even close. I have to look up euphemism. Well, anyhow, it popped into my head, so it must be God. You just don't have the right definition. See, let me define that for you. You know, let me tell you how I'm right, so, or how right I am. So, what a euphemism. So anyhow, so God chose to fulfill the redemptive plan for humankind through the descendants of Abraham. Ultimately, this was comprised of the Jewish people via the nation of Israel, and God's chosen people. This does not apply. God loved them more. Okay, so I did all that. So being called out is being chosen is being called out. Okay, we are chosen. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And called you. That's in the New Testament. That you, Jesus saying, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and I have called you out. See? So the same chosen, this is a good word, the same chosenness, that's not a euphemism. But anyway, it's not even a word. I make out, I can do this. The chosenness of God's people is by God. See, things you learn when you come to Sunday school. And we are the chosenness of God. So it goes on, talks about how that Abraham was called from a context of polytheism, where they had many gods. And tradition has it that Abraham's father was an idol maker. And so Abraham is called out of, see, from those things to follow God, and God would take him to a place that he'd tell him where it is when he gets there. So that's following God, and our life is that we are following God, and God will lead us each step of the way. We just have to have faith enough to believe that it's going to happen in spite of all the circumstances. So so the call is the essence of Israel as a chosen people. The call is the essence of Israel as chosen people, chosen for a purpose, given a divine commission, the demonstrating to the nations what serving the one true God encompasses. So I think that phrase really summarizes what we are as believers. We are the exact same thing, same wording as was given to Abraham. It's the same exact wording that is given to us. So that's why whenever we read the promises given to Abraham, we can also believe that they are for us. When God chooses to promise things to Israel, we can also see that those are promises chosen to be given to us. You know, it isn't, you know, because we are chosen, just as Abraham and the children of Israel were chosen, called out from, we are, like Israel, called out from to serve God. What else? God promises that Abraham will certainly become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. Well, that seems like an impossible task for us. You know, we're all going to be blessed the nations through us, but not really. You think of you know, the influence and the context that we have, the family dynamics, and how far those things reach out through us. And then we take how that we, today's Missionary Sunday, we give money to missions. We are reaching the world. It says here that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. We find that we are blessing the nations of the world through our missions, through our missionaries. So as we take the people on, those individuals on the board back there, as we take them on, we are reaching the world, and we're blessing the world. So here we are in our little confinement of a cube, and we find that God is there helping us reach the world. I read something, and it said something to the effect, I wrote it down somewhere, maybe it's on my sermon notes. But anyhow, how that it isn't the walls that we run into as we're going through life. You know, this is my paraphrasing. It isn't the walls that we run into whenever we're going through life. It's the walls that we build around ourselves that are the real problem. It's the walls we build, not the walls we run into. Did you know, this is a little other thing, when I was looking things up, you know, for the lesson today, did you know that words like peace, love, and compassion, okay, strengthen areas of the frontal lobes of our brain that promote cognitive function? You know, we're wanting to take these pills from jellyfish to make our brains work. that's what the advertisements tell us. But the Bible is already telling us that peace, love, and compassion are words and expression that strengthen the frontal lobe of our thinking and our cognitive abilities. So the things that God tells us, think on the things that are lovely, that are pure, of a good report, and be any virtue, be any praise, think on these things. Hello, you know, so what that, you know, if we're going to think on things, these are the things to think on, because not only does it affect the way we live and see other people, it affects the way we think, and it'll affect how long we think. Right. There's not a negative one there. And do you know what the word is? I found this one. the most important word that we can use in developing positiveness, okay, a positive attitude, positive expression, dealing with things in a positive manner. Do you know what the one word is? Da 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 dun 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 dun. What is the word? Nope. Was it?
No.
Nope. Not it. The word is although. Although this has happened, I believe that this. So we don't deny a negative. We recognize it and then put it in the context of what we've been doing and where we're going. Although. That was in it was on the internet, so therefore it must be correct. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Although. You know, when we were talking about our Rachel's neighbor and good friend, he is a push car driver at the racetrack. He has a truck. He has a big board and rubber on the front of his truck. And when cars get spun out or stalled and can't get started, he goes in with his truck and pushes them and gets them ignited and, you know, off and running. Well, he's been doing this since he was a kid, I guess. He's been there at that racetrack. Well, he was sitting in his pickup truck, you know, in the bed of his truck and watching the race. And there was a wreck and the car flipped over the rails and killed him instantly, landed in the pickup truck. Now, that's, again, that's a great tragedy. Although, his son and grandson usually sit in the truck with him. And they were on vacation that night and weren't there. Although. So, I even got to Melchizedek yet. So, God fulfilled his promise through his son's sacrifice, resurrection, and death. All right. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being of interpretation, king of righteousness, and after that, the king of Salem, which is the king of peace. So whenever we are looking at this Melchizedek, and again, I go with my first understanding of Melchizedek, that it is an appearance of Jesus Christ prior to the incarnation of his birth. So he is the king of Salem, which is the priest of the Most High, and his name is Melchizedek, which is king of justice. So king of Salem is a reference to king of peace. Thus, he is portrayed as both king and priest. So Melchizedek is a king and priest. So it is this individual to whom Abraham pays homage. Now, it's like, if you think about it, here we have Abraham called of God to go to a land, and he is chosen by God, meaning Abraham responded to God's call. Okay? We are chosen by God because we responded to God's call. So the beginning of all of this with Abraham meets Melchizedek, the king of both priest and king. All right? And everything between that time and the birth of Christ is setting things up so that Jesus Christ will come and he is both king and priest. Now, we would look at it and say, well, why didn't he just come right then and get it all straightened out? Well, it didn't work that way. So we see how that the scriptures and how that the events that happen in the scriptures, you know, we have to, you know, with the priests and the priestly sacrifice in the temple and the sacrifice of the lamb and all those things, they were portraying and putting in motion, putting in place what Jesus would come to fulfill. But going back to the very beginning, before there was priest from the tribe of Lot and Levi, there was this priest of Salem, King Melchizedek, and Jesus Christ, the writer to the Hebrews, here in this book, is telling us that Jesus Christ is that king and priest. So it's like the Jewish people to whom, Jewish believers to whom the author of the book of Hebrews is writing is preempting all of their suppositions that of needing priests in the temple and the sacrifices and all that. So if you go back to Stephen being stoned, and Stephen was telling the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he's telling them about Jesus, and Saul of Tarsus is there, and he kills him because he's stating that Jesus has come to fulfill the Old Testament, and you don't need a sacrifice anymore because Jesus was the Lamb of God, is the Lamb of God. Well, now it continues, and the writer to the Hebrews is telling the people again, this is Jesus, what he has come to do. So he is without father, without mother, without descendants, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. So these are the texts that cause us to see that Jesus, or this Melchizedek, have the inference that it is God. It is Christ who has come it is Christ who came to Abraham at this place in the desert, and Abraham recognizes him as God. Okay? You are a priest forever. So, yes, king of, pardon? Right. Yeah. So, I won't even go to those other, the other side, you know. They like to put both sides in, so. But for it is evident, verse 14, for it is evident that our Lord spake out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. So, Jesus came from, he sprang out, excuse me, out of Judah, not spake. He sprang out of Judah. So Jesus has come from the tribe of Judah, the lion of the tribe of Judah, and he is not from the Levitical tribe, where all the priests come from. And verse 11, which is not in our written text here, it says that the term perfect is introduced into the author's objective of presenting Jesus as the ultimate fulfillment of the priesthood. Used here, perfection implies the state in which a person is acceptable to God. You see, that we, whenever we look at the Old Testament sacrifices, they were without blemish, without spot. They were perfect, meaning it was acceptable to God. It doesn't mean that the DNA of that of that lamb was, you know, perfect in the sense of as it was in creation. It means that it was acceptable to God. And whenever we are perfect before the Lord, we go, oh, yeah, right? You don't know who I am. Well, the perfect means that if we ask, when we ask Christ for forgiveness, we are acceptable to God. And our praise and our thanksgiving to God is our reasonable service because we are accepted as perfect, meaning forgiven, and that the sin and all that is washed from us. So, you see, we would use perfection as without flaw. I'm without flaw. You know, it's not true. So we would look at our life and say, well, I've sinned, I've done this, I've you know. Well, perfect means that we are acceptable to God. So he calls us by name and cleanses us from our sin, and we are made acceptable to God. Verse 15, and it is yet far more evident, for that after this similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. So when we read those, it's like, oh, what's he talking about? Jesus is one after the order of Melchizedek, meaning that he is fulfilling what we found in him in calling for Abraham, and Jesus is made the better testament. Melchizedek is like representing what was in the Old Testament coming through the laws and stuff, but now we have a better one in Jesus. But this man became, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, meaning Jesus. He is able to save us to the uttermost, okay? There, you know, no matter how far we've gone, he's able to save us. And then, that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Jesus ever lives to intercede for us. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, ever interceding for us. There's numbers of scriptures that talk about that. So we have this Christ, and we have Jesus who prays for us. And we'd say, okay, what is Jesus saying? What would he be praying for us? He would be praying his word. The word that we have written here is the word that he would be speaking over us. Yeah. Yep. He's never forgotten to pray for you. And verse 27, who needeth not daily as those high priests who offer sacrifices. So Jesus doesn't offer up a sacrifice. And contrary to some religious beliefs, Jesus only dies once. He died once for our sin. He doesn't die every time we take communion. You know, he ever lives. So he offered up one sacrifice for the sins of the people. Once he offered himself. But now he hath obtained a more excellent ministry, behind much also the mediator of a better covenant. He is mediating. He is bringing to us the better covenant. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there wouldn't have been need for a second one. The first covenant, the Old Testament, if it had been perfect, we wouldn't have needed a second. But for finding fault with them, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. So Jesus, and what the writer to the Hebrews is doing is he's saying, okay, all of you remember Melchizedek and Abraham, and how that he was a priest forever, and Abraham worshipped him and, you know, gave him a tenth. Well, I'm bringing to you this new Melchizedek. This Melchizedek who is Jesus. And for the most part, it's the same guy, but we'll use it in this context that he is Christ and he has come to give to us a better covenant than what we found in the Old Testament through the sacrifices of animals. We now have the Lamb of God, the sacrifice for all sin, and all are chosen because he has called us out from where we were. So that's telling us about Christ. That's enough. Melchizedek, it's a hard one. It's a hard lesson. And we'll see. What's next week? The supreme sacrifice. So Hebrews chapter 10. We're following through the book of Hebrews, and that's our lesson. So, Father, we thank you that you teach us and lead us and guide us by your Spirit and your Word. And, Lord, we thank you that you have called us out. You have chosen us. We are called out ones to be your servants, to be your children. We ask, O God, your blessing of your Word into our hearts and lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Give us understanding, O Lord.